Today I will be reading from Luke 15, chapter 11 through 32. It's the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
She's not leaving in protest, so. You know, my wife and I, we talked about what I should preach, and she was the one that originally recommended this, and the Lord just seemed to confirm it over and over again. There was a book I was reading, and I turned to the next chapter, and then it's on the story of the prodigal son, and just really have been praying about this. And you know, one of the things, you know, if God calls us here or if he doesn't, but just to preach on the gospel, to preach on grace, and that was one of the real motivations in picking this passage. I want to start out by just talking about the context of this passage for a few minutes, a little bit more of the kind of academic side of things, but it really helps us to understand what is happening here and how it applies to our lives, which I think is incredibly impactful. The context for this is really verses 1 and 2. So if you're looking, and just by way of note, I'm reading out of the ESV. I think you have the NIV. The words may be slightly changed, but just to be aware of that, just so it doesn't throw you. But it says here, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them a parable." So the background of this passage is that the Pharisees and the scribes are upset Because Jesus is associating with the worst of the worst. He is hanging out with notorious sinners, with tax collectors. We don't like taxes. I don't like taxes. But tax collectors in Jesus' day, they were despised. They were hated because they were traitors. Israel was an occupied land by Rome. And these Jewish men had decided that they were going to align themselves with Rome and collect Rome's tax from their own people. And it was even set up that if they collected extra, they could keep it. And so they were hated. They were despised. And these were the ones that Jesus was associating with. And he actually tells them three parables. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep and one wanders off, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. He tells the story of the lost coin, of a woman who'd had 10 coins and lost one, and she scours the house until she finds it, and then when she finds it, she celebrates. And then we have the story of the lost sons. Now, parables, we have to be careful in interpreting parables because the context determines the meaning of it, and we need to balance our understanding. So we don't try to press every point in there. Not everything has theological or spiritual significance, but there are at least one truth and sometimes many truths that come out as Jesus is sharing these parables. And Jesus isn't intending to teach us everything on a topic when he gives us a parable. We need to look at the rest of Scripture to understand the context of what Jesus, what's being said here in its fullness. And so Jesus here isn't teaching everything about salvation, but he's making some significant points that apply in our lives. Now, we need to understand, I mentioned that there are the lost sons, and I use that plural. So often when we focus on this, we only focus on the younger son, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. But I want us to understand there really are two lost sons, and when Jesus shares this story, he wants us to see both the heart of the Father, but he also wants to see the reality of the Pharisees towards sinners. He wants us to see the love of the Father, but he also wants us to see that their heart attitude was against sinners, and they weren't thinking like their Father. They thought they were so much better. They were so much more worthy than these people. And that's what's happening here. So there are really two stories to be told here. Unfortunately, we'll only have time to address one, but I will mention the other. The parable is, first of all, about the love of the Father and the heart of Jesus to the lost. We get a glimpse of God's love towards us. When we read this story, we see the love of our Heavenly Father that he has towards you and towards me in our relationship with him. But we also see that the older son is as lost as the younger son. The older son never leaves home, but his heart for his father is no different than the younger son. The younger son was lost in flagrant sin and rebellion, but the older son was lost in self-righteousness, a sin which equates to empty religion. And one of the things you notice when you compare this parable to the first two that Jesus tells is something is missing. And we don't often think about that, but something is missing in this third parable that he wants to highlight. In the first parable, you have the parable of the lost sheep. Who goes after the lost sheep? The shepherd. You have the second parable, parable of lost coin. Who goes to look for the lost coin? The woman. And now you have a third parable of a lost son. And nobody goes after him. You see, what Jesus is pointing out here, somebody should have gone after him, and that was the older brother. If the older brother really understood the heart of his father and the love of his father, that love would have compelled him to search for his brother. And so there are two lost sons here. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the brother that this older brother wasn't. Because God the Father sent his son. Because he loved us so much, he sent his son. The motivation of love of the Father to send his son for us. And Jesus, the willing son who came to die for us. And so we see the heart of the Father and we see the heart of the son. And we see the heart of the older brother that represents the Pharisees. Forgiveness is costly and it's free. It's costly to the one who's offering forgiveness and it's free to the one who receives it. You know, this parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son. And we actually use this word and we misunderstand what it means. One author pointed this out in his book. He calls it the prodigal God. And he points out this. He says, prodigal does not mean wayward. According to Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, it means recklessly spendthrift. It means to spend until you have nothing left. The term is therefore appropriate for describing the father in the story as his younger son. Is there some water? My voice is. I think I've talked a little bit too much this weekend. So it's the story of the prodigal, but he points this out. He says this term is therefore as appropriate in describing the father in this story as the younger son. The father welcomes the repentant son, was literally reckless because he refused to reckon or count his sin against him or demand repayment. And so as we go to this parable, there's four realities I want to point out here. The first reality is the hasty departure of the distant son. The son gives an offensive request. Like we don't feel the full weight of the offense that this son gives to the father. Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Now, this would have been a high offense because property wasn't distributed, much like now, it isn't distributed until the father dies. And so this would have been a high offense. Usually what would have resulted if a son had demanded that is he would have been kicked out of the house with nothing and never be allowed to return. Further, and we don't think about this, the shame the father experienced in that. See, we read this story and we think, well, the father went to the bank and he took out a third of his property because the older son would have gotten two-thirds. He would have gotten one-third. He went to the bank, took out a third of his property, you know, wrote a check, gave him a check, and then in the quiet of the night, he left. But that isn't what happened. Hey, thank you. That isn't what happened. All of the father's money was tied up in property. For him to give his son a third of the property, he would have to go and sell his property. And everyone would know, why are you selling this property? Why is he selling this property? What's going on? What's happening? Why is he doing this? Is he in debt? Is something going on? And people would talk, and they would gossip. And so the shame he would have in doing this. And so this was a high offense. We need to catch the weight of even just here what's happening. And amazingly, the father grants the request and gives him his inheritance. And then there's a hasty departure. The son wastes no time in leaving. You know, as soon as he gets it, he gathers his things up and heads out of town. And he doesn't look back. He showed both by his request and his willingness to gather all of his things what he really thought of his father. You know, he wasn't leaving some things back so when he came back, he'd have something to go back to. He took everything he had because he was walking away and he was never looking back. He had no intention of returning. To him, his father was as good as dead, and he had what he wanted. And then the text says he traveled to a far country. And sometimes the Bible uses spatial distance to talk about a spiritual reality. He didn't just go to the next town or the next state, the next district. He went to a far country. He went as far away and as down as he could from his dad. He went to a far country. The younger son traveled as far away from the father as he could, which indicated the true state of his heart. He was self-centered, calloused, uncaring, selfish, self-serving, self-indulgent, indifferent. He didn't care for his father, and he didn't want a relationship with his father. But then we come to the second reality, the downward spiral of reckless living. Now, when you look at the text, initially it seems like things are going pretty well. He gathers all his things, he goes away, and then he starts to live it up. You know, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. You know, it says, you know, sin is fun for a time. And for a time, things seemed to be great. He had all the money he wanted to spend on anything he wanted to please himself. You know, he squandered his money. There's a word picture here, and the word picture is like scattering seed. He was just throwing money around. And it reminds me, and I'm going to date myself now, an old 80s song by the group Styx, "Too Much Time on My Hands." Anybody old enough to remember that? A few of you. Well, there's a line in there, and it says, "Now I'm a jet fuel genius. I can solve the world's problems without even trying." And then this line, it says, "I have dozens of friends, and the fun never ends as long as I'm buying. Is it any wonder I'm not the president? Is it any wonder I'm null and void?" By the way, that was not a political comment. But he's the life of the party. He's the life of the party. He's spending, and everyone's loving him because he's just spending his money. Reckless living. The word carries this idea of incurable. There's this idea of gluttony and dissipation. He's just spending it all without a care in the world. But eventually things spiral down. You know, and we don't have the option of printing money. And so he can't spend indefinitely. There's going to be an end point. And so finally he spends everything he has. And up until that point, he felt like his life was in control, but now he got to the point where he was out of resources and his life was out of control. Things were outside of his control and there was a great famine in the country. He had no control over this. And so he began to be in need. He had to do something. And so he hires himself out as a day laborer to a citizen in that country. And he's sent out to the field to feed the pigs. And we're familiar with the Old Testament and you know, pigs were unclean animals. But as a Jewish man working for a Gentile feeding pigs, that would have been the bottom of the barrel. That would have been about as low as you could go. His life had spiraled down that he was destitute. And he was doing something that nobody in his right mind, nobody dignified as a Jewish man would ever consider doing. And things got so bad as he's feeding the pigs, he's longing to eat the food that he's feeding the pigs. He was starving. And he's thinking about stealing pig food. You know, what's the worst situation that you can imagine? You know, what's the worst circumstance that a person can get in away from God? Strung out on drugs, involved in a homosexual relationship, sleeping around and using prostitutes. See, in the eyes of the Jews, this man had gone about as far as you can go. And then something changes. We see the repentant return of a remorseful sinner. There's some beautiful words here. It says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself, his eyes had been opened. Now, from the Bible standpoint, it's God that opens our eyes to see spiritual reality, to see God for who he really is and to see us for who we really are. And his eyes are open. And he's finally desperate enough, and he has no hope within himself. He's hit bottom. And he has no hope. And then he begins to remember the goodness of his father. He begins to remember the goodness of his father. He says to himself, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? And so he devises a plan. He determines he's going to confess his sin. You know, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So he's going to confess his sin, and he begins to practice his speech. Now, even before he sees his father, he begins to practice what he's going to say. You know, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired hands. And so the text tells us, then he arose and he came to the father. And so he has this speech that he's rehearsing. Because in his mind, his father could never take him back. He'd gone too far. He'd done too much. He'd messed up too much. His life was a mess. There was a shame that was hanging over his head that he felt could never leave. And so as he walks, as he trudges back through that long distance, he doesn't know if his father is going to reject him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he's just rehearsing, I'm going to beg and I'm going to plead. And I don't expect my father to accept me back, but maybe he'll hire me like a servant, like a slave. And so he makes his journey. But then the text takes a beautiful turn. Because he comes to his father, and he arose, he's walking, and it says, while he's still a far way off, and we see the lavish love of a generous father. While he's still far off, and this is, he's in the distance, he's just come over the horizon. He's just come over the horizon where he can see his father's house off in the distance. But what he doesn't know is his father has been standing there day after day, looking out in the distance, longing for his son to return, waiting and looking and longing out of love for his son to return. He's just a dot in the horizon, and his father sees him. And it says, well, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father saw him. His father sees his son. And then it talks about the father's heart, and he had compassion. It wasn't anger that filled his father's heart. It wasn't wrath that filled his father's heart. It was love that filled his father's heart. It says he had compassion on him. It wasn't disappointment. He knew his son was a mess. He wasn't foolish. He knew exactly what had been going on. He knew what kind of sins his son had been involved in. But the pain of that sin didn't move him to anger, but to pity. And then it says the father ran to him. And this is something that is so undignified in Jewish culture. The patriarch of a house would never lower himself to be so undignified as to run. People came to him, and he walked with dignity. But the father runs. He didn't care because love motivated him. And then it says he embraced him. Literally, it says he fell upon his neck. He ran up to him and he threw his arms around him and buried his head in his neck and just hugged him and held him and loved him. The man still smelled like the filth of swine. He hadn't cleaned himself up. He hadn't made himself better. He hadn't gotten his act together. And the father embraces him and buries his head in his son's neck. Of course, he begins to kiss him. And this was a tender kiss of affection. It's a vivid word picture. He begins to love on him. And of course, the son begins his speech. You notice that the son, he still has this whole speech rehearsed. And so he starts to tell his speech. He says, "I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son." The father doesn't even listen to him. The father disregards the speech and turns to his servants. And he says, "Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him." And this wasn't just being welcomed in the family, but this was being welcomed in as an exalted guest of honor. As a special guest, put a ring on his hand, and this would have been a signet ring that signified that he was not only a son, but he had the authority and status before his father. Bring sandals for his feet. A slave was barefoot, but not a son. We put shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Most meals eaten didn't have meat. You know, meat was for a special occasion. And he said, you know, filet mignon for everyone. Bring the fatted calf. And he says, let us celebrate. We must celebrate. This isn't an optional activity. We must celebrate. He said, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. You see, this is the heart of our Father. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. You know, we in life, we mess up. We sin before we've come to Christ and even as believers. And we believe this lie that says, you know, I need to clean myself up first. I need to fix myself before I go to the Father. I need to get myself presentable. And even as believers, we do this. You know, we tell ourselves, well, you know, I feel so badly. I'll get my act together. And once I get my act together, then I'll pray and ask God to forgive me. You know, I've messed up too much. I've messed up too many times. The sin is too habitual. I just keep giving in over and over and over again. You know, my Father's not going to accept me. And Jesus wants us to see the heart of our Father. We never should run away from our Father. You know, and as believers, all of his anger over sin has been poured out on Christ. 100% paid. The wrath of God the Father was poured out on Christ, so he has no anger towards you as his child. Everything he does towards you is in love. He always responds to us as his believers, as his children, in love. It says when we sin, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Even his discipline is out of love. There is nothing that he does in relationship to his children that is not motivated out of a heart of love for us. And he wants us to have that same love for those that are outside the walls of this church. We look at people and we say, well, maybe that person could get saved, but I don't know about that person. That person's too messed up. That person's too far gone. That person's too deep in sin. His lifestyle is too contrary to Christ. And God says, no. My heart is for you and my heart is for the lost. And for you who know Jesus, to have the heart of the Father, to know the heart of the Father, and to see the love of the Father, and to know that all who come to him, he will in no way cast out. And that's the love that God wants us to know, and for us to remember every day, and for us to be motivated to in all of life. Let me pray for us as the praise band comes up. Father, impress upon our hearts your love for us in Christ. Remind us, Lord, that no matter what sin we've done in the past or what we keep messing up with, that you don't reject us. You want us to come to you, and you draw near to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you might impress upon us the reality of the gospel, of your great lavish love that you have. And Lord, may that motivate us to in turn love you and follow you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.